I want to go back to about 1996. That'd be like 20 years ago. And we lived in Spokane, and in the summertime, we were going to come to a camp. It's called New Life Northwest. Some of you have been to that camp, I think, and know of it. It's out here in Washougal. But we lived in Spokane, so we were traveling, and we just had our three at that time. And they were, Kayla, our oldest now, is 26, so she'd been six, and then it had been a four-year-old, my oldest son, Nathan, and there's little Nicole. She would have been 2 years old in our 1983 Ford LTD. Hey, you're thinking that's great, but it's a station wagon. And we were driving that down to the camp for a week, and I had loaded everything in the house into that station wagon. Everything. I brought the bikes and I tied them up on top. We had a rack on the station wagon. I filled and packed in everything inside. And then we got our family in there. And then it was the hottest day of the year so far. And I floored it to get down there as fast as I could, not stopping for a break for us or the vehicle. Right? And so you know what happened? I blew that vehicle up. At least that's what I thought. We were coming, headed west on I-84. We'd pass through Arlington, and we're going up the hill. And I was losing power. I'm going, what's wrong? I'm losing power. I got my family here, and it's a hot day. What's going to happen? And so we coasted into, well, there's this place called Philippi Canyon along the road there. We coasted up onto the overpass, and the thing was just cooking, the car. Okay, we were cooking too, and I was hot under the collar about it. And you know what happened? We were stuck. We were dead in the car. I mean, as far as the car was dead, and we were stuck right there on that in the middle of nowhere. Remember, if you're going down I-84 now, Philippi Canyon, you'll know that place. It was this spot where I needed help, big time help. And I got my family, my little kids, my wife. They did pretty well, better than me. And I'm thinking, I'm put up the hood of the car, and here we are. And I'm kind of like, oh no, what do we do? And so the kids are getting antsy, and so Lori took them around, and I'm trying to figure out what to do. And help arrived. Happened to be a tow truck that's headed westbound as well. He went under the overpass. We were on top of a notice that my hood was up above. And so he stopped and backed all the way up to us. And he rescued us. He saved us. He delivered us. He hauled us off. And all five of us got into the cab of that tow truck. And he towed our car into Hood River. And we called our Lori's parents, Bob and Helen Bemis. And they came out and got us and took us in. And we borrowed their rig for the whole week. I was stuck. I was in a situation that I couldn't help myself, and I needed some help. Ever been there? Where you're stuck, you're stranded, you can't get out of it. Who knows? It could be a financial problem. It could be, maybe you're in jail and you need somebody to bail you out. It can be something like that. You're stuck. You needed help. Maybe it was you're trying to move and you didn't have enough help and you needed more help to move in a timely way, whatever that was. I just want you to take a moment just around your tables and recall an instance where you needed some help. And sometimes the help can be, you know, minor, and it can be a humorous kind of thing, not a big deal. Other times, help can be of tremendous consequence, tremendous difficulty. It can be very severe if we don't.
Hey, I know you didn't get finished with your story, perhaps that last person. Continue it after we conclude services, because we'll be able to have some time to hang out and have some refreshments following the service as well. Help is hard to ask for, isn't it, guys? Say yes, guys. Help is hard to ask for, isn't it, guys? Yeah, it is, yes, guys. Well, I'm going to have you listen to a story of Melissa. You may have heard a little bit of Melissa's story already if you've been with us the past couple of weeks. But she's going to tell a story about how she got stuck. And also how some help came. So listen as you watch the screen.
My journey started when I was 2 years old, and my mom and my dad divorced. And we had lived with my grandmother for a long time, and my grandmother and I did not have a good relationship. I met my ex-husband when I was a junior, met at a bar. I didn't really know who I was, though, at 16, 17 years old, to be in love or even know what it meant. It was just something was missing, but I just was so in the moment and wanted, like, to get married and the whole fairy tale that I kind of pushed those feelings aside. Once we had my daughter, it definitely took a turn for the worse. His behavior changed and my behavior changed. And then once I found out I was pregnant with my son, I felt like I was just stuck. You know, I have two kids and I definitely don't want to be a single mom with two kids. So I knew something had to change and I just kind of went the wrong way to make that change. I had an affair, and then on Father's Day weekend, I had another affair. I think from the beginning of being with a grandmother that treated me like a piece of crap to now being in a relationship that I'm just destroyed and slept with multiple men, there was no God. And if he was there, he was not a nice person. So, I mean, I would pray, but I didn't know who I was praying to. I just kind of, someone's there, so hear me, and you probably hate me, and why would you let this happen? The last affair I had turned into a relationship. It lasted 3 years, and it was a living hell. I was emotionally and physically abused, and my son was physically abused. Scissors being thrown, TVs being thrown, you know, me locked in a room with a gun to my head. And they were just on the other side screaming. And during that time, I became a drug addict. I was on coke, and I drank a lot. And it lasted 3 years because I didn't know how to get out of it. So the only way I was able to get out of it was I moved. So I moved and didn't know where I was. Before I moved, I met my now husband. The first day I met him, literally an hour after I met him, we ate at a TGI Fridays. We told each other stuff and there was no judging because we both were there. We both had similar stories. It was scary. So I sobered myself up, still had no God, but just knew I needed to do something because I was probably gonna lose my kids. So we decided to get married, and before we did, we found the church. Everyone was amazing with our kids and where they should go, and it was life-changing. It is life-changing. It was amazing. When once the first service that we went to, we knew we needed to get baptized before we got married, that we needed to wash all the sins that we have committed in our previous marriages before me and him committed to each other. For years, many years, my husband and I both tried to do it on our own, and that wasn't working. So now we have a place that we could turn to when we need it. It's a relief. It's definitely a relief in any part of our relationship. If we have a troublesome moment, we turn to God, we pray. We're not going to drugs and alcohol and affairs. We're going to God. So that is a relief to have that. In our small group, people who message me daily, what can we pray for you about? It's an awesome feeling. It's a place that I am comforted and loved unconditionally, no matter what. It's what a home should feel like, and it does.
We're in this series this month we've called There's Got to Be More. Is there a longing that only God can fill? And the answer is no. The answer is yes. Only God can fill certain longings. And we've talked about this awakening to longing in our first Sunday of the month, this longing for love. We have a universal longing. Every person in this room and outside this room, across the planet, has a universal longing for love. To love as well as to be loved. We have that. We seek that. We go after it. It drives us. It drove Melissa. It drives us. It's this universal longing. We have this universal longing for purpose. We have a desire to do something significant with our lives, to make a difference with our lives, that our lives would matter. There's something in us, this universal longing for a purpose for why we exist. There's this other universal longing. It's for this meaning, especially when things go bad in life.
which they will and do. Things can go wrong. Suffering happens. Pain is real. And we seek for meaning. It's a universal search, longing for meaning as to why am I having to deal with this in my life? What's the meaning of life all about? Why am I even here? And where did I come from? Where am I going? It's those longing kinds of questions. We have that. And you guess what? It all is hardwired in us by our Creator, God. He wired us with these longings. The longings are not wrong. They're right. They're supposed to be there. And they're supposed to draw us to our Creator. They're supposed to draw us to God. But often, we try to seek fulfillment for those longings apart from God. And we end up in disappointed places, like the lost son did, the prodigal son did. He had these longings which come from God and are fulfilled or filled by God, but he was trying to get those longings satisfied without God. And he came to great disappointment because of that in his life. And he came to what we talked about last week, the awakening to regret. I regret some of what's happened to me by the very choices which I have made to try to fulfill some of those longings that have been driving my life. I regret them. And I told you about a 5-year span of my life that I regret. I wish I could do it over. I wish I could erase it and do it over. And I wish I was pursuing something else then. And what I know now is I wish I was pursuing God in a greater way to fulfill those longings that I was trying to accomplish without Him, or with Him only in part. And so we've looked at a couple of awakenings, and today we have another awakening we're looking at, because what happens in life is if we continue with longings and then we continue to find disappointment, we come to this place of regret, we get into a cycle we've called the sorry cycle. And it just continues to go around and around because we continue to seek after those longings, but we may not be incorporating the one who gave us those longings and who can fill those longings, and that's God. We may not be incorporating God enough. We may not be having Him take and manage our lives under His rule, under His design for us as He made us. And so we get into this sorry cycle, it can be a tremendous problem. And it isn't that we would, at one time in our life, decide to follow God and, maybe start on the path, a journey of search for that purpose and meaning and love from the standpoint of God. We might do that at one time in our life, but we often will need to do it over and over again. We'll need to continue to recirculate this idea that, boy, I'm trying to fulfill some of this now in my life, and I'm not including God. And so I'm getting into a point of regret. And so we continue to do that. We can, if we're not careful. So we go back over it. This is like, most of us have heard of the 12 steps for addiction. You got AA and you got NA now, Narcotics Anonymous, Alcohol Anonymous. And they have these 12 steps. Do you think somebody who's done the 12 steps once needs to do them again sometime? Needs to continue to think through those steps and make sure their life is on the right course to not fulfill those longings in regrettable searches that are apart from God. So what's the first, everybody know what the first step is to the 12 steps? It's probably the most important one. Admit. I admit that I am powerless, good, over my, say, addiction. I admit that I'm powerless over my addiction. What they're saying is, you can almost say it like this, I need help. I can't do this on my own. And that's what the alcoholic or the person under an addiction, it could be a pornography addiction, it could be a narcotic addiction, it could be, there's all kinds of addictions in our world that we could be. We can't do it on our own. To admit that says that I need help. It's an awakening. It's an awakening. I need help. I can't do this on my own. And anybody that's in an addiction that understands that, okay, this thing's got me, I need help. They come to that admission. And if we look at the Bible here and what it's talked, what this story talks about, just revisiting a couple of verses here. It says here in Luke 15, recorded in verse 17, Jesus is telling the story. And remember when he came to this part, when he came to his senses, that's this lost son that had gone off and squandered his father's wealth, which he desired to get ahead of when he was supposed to. And he went off and squandered it in wild living, okay? And came to his senses after he reached way down into a valley in his life of great need and of great pain and of great suffering. And he looked up for some help, and he said he came to his senses, what it says here. And he says, it goes on and says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And it says, so he got up and went to his father. We talked last week about this idea of repentance. It's not really a word that's used out here in our everyday world, is it? It's used in churches. It simply means to change our mind. We could say, in this case, the lost son came to his senses. He changed his mind about where he was going in this fulfillment of his longings. He came to his senses, and then he decided to go back, and he did. He made the steps to go back. Repentance is simply a change of mind, which will lead us to a change of conduct. It helps us to turn or even return. Some of the concept, if you turn 180 degrees around, if you're going to repent, you could actually describe it like this. I've decided I'm going to turn, and I do turn. That would be a repentance, we would say. And so that's what, you know, moves us out of the sorry cycle if we're in it. If it's affecting us in severe ways in our lives or in very minor ways perhaps at this time. We have to come to our senses or change our mind. It's this idea of turning in our mind that helps us to turn in our lives. So he got up and he went to his father. And this is the game changer moment for the lost son and for every human being, because we all can in some ways relate to this. God is this father, and we're the ones who have strayed in some sense. Across humanity, almost every human can come to that conclusion at some point as they reach adulthood. Okay, yeah, that's true. Look here at where he seeks help from. He's going to find help from the Father. Friends, that's God. He's going to find help from the Father. And this is this third awakening, this awakening to help. And I want us to understand here that he's really saying, the son is saying, I can't do this on my own. I'm going to stop trying to find this fulfillment on my own. I'm going to stop trying to prove myself that I can do this on my own. I'm going to stop trying to fix everything on my own. Name the struggle that keeps you on the sorry cycle. And it's probably related to longing, deep longing that we all have from God. And what we do with that. Do we go to God, or do we go and try to fix it, find it, satisfy it on our own apart from God's ways? And the game changer is we often will need to seek help. We'll have to find help for helping us get out of that cycle of longing and regret, longing and regret. And so he goes back to the Father. Now here's the big deal about the story today. I just want to make sure we imprint upon our minds. Here's this Father, and it goes on to say in verse 20, the last part of it, while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him, like he was searching for him. And he was filled with compassion for him, the Bible says. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Whoa. Get this now. This is the God who is looking for every single soul out here in this world, longing to be able to be close enough to us to embrace us and kiss us, for us being willing to allow that, willing to have his help in our lives, willing to depend on him because he's our creator, willing to find that he has some solutions, some satisfactions that we could never find anywhere else in our longings, our universal longings for love, our purpose in life, and our meaning for this life. Only he can. provide for those things, truly. And so this, the picture that Jesus is sharing here, this incredibly poignant, powerful story that's so popular today, it's one of the most popular short stories ever recorded, okay? The story of the lost son. They have this father seeing him having a deep compassion in his heart. We're going to talk more about that next week. Oh my, be here next week for that. But then he runs to his son. Now this is a big deal. This is not something that fathers in that day, Middle East culture in the first century, did. Important people didn't run. You didn't do that. You know, the President of the United States doesn't come off Air Force One and run to a foreign dignitary. Yes! No, he doesn't do that. We wouldn't allow that. That's just not right, right? You just don't do that. Well, in that day, the father didn't run. For one thing, he'd have to pull up his robe and expose his naked legs. No way you're going to do that in the first century. You're not going to do that in Middle Eastern culture today. You're not going to do that. But he would have to do that in order to run to see his son. He'd have to do that. You just didn't run. Heads of families, fathers, heads of households, like this man, you just didn't do that. So he was humiliating himself in front of some of the townspeople in doing this. This was something that was not dignified. It was very undignified. You just didn't do that. But there's something else that's so significant about what he did. There was this ceremony. If this young son, if a young son ran off and took his father's inheritance toward him well ahead of schedule, he went off to pagan cultures and wasted it in sinful living that they would all have understood at that time, and returned, he wouldn't get through the city gate. So the townspeople knew what he did, and the father's, you know, he's so heartbroken over his son, and he's looking for him all the time, and the townspeople are saying, man, give up on that dude. Give up on that son. Come on, guy. He's a spoiled brat. They'd say something like that to the father. Just don't worry about it. So if that son came, before he could get to the city gates, the people of the town would go out and do a ceremony. The ceremony is called kazaza, and it means to cut off. And they'd take a pot, a clay pot, and they go out before that son, and they'd smash it before him. And they say, you have broken this community, and you are no longer welcome here. You are cut off from us. Father knew that was going to happen. He knew that was going to happen. And so he ran to get to his son before they could. And he embraced him and he kissed him. And Jesus is trying to give us a picture of what God is like, friends. He's trying to help us understand this amazing God who is there to help us if we're willing to turn to him. It's the game-changing moment in all of our lives. It was for me. Otherwise, we might just remain in this cycle of longing and regret, the sorry cycle that so many can get wrapped up in because we have the longings and we want it. But though this father gets ahead of that ceremony and he receives his son back and he's run to him, and there's a really moving picture of this back in the Barcelona 1992 Olympics. Some of you probably remember this. Young man, British athlete named Derek Redmond. And he was a 400-meter sprinter. To sprint 400 meters, like around the track once. You sprint that whole thing. He was an amazing sprinter, but he had had some problems and had several operations to solve some things, and the last one he had was an Achilles tendon operation. But anyway, he was at the Barcelona Olympics, and he had won the first round, in fact, record time, and then he'd gotten into the quarterfinals, and he won that heat as well. So he was in the semifinals, and I'm going to show you a clip of this, and I want you to see how he got stuck and how he wanted to finish that race no matter what. And the help that came to him. Watch the clip. So as you can see, he tore his right hamstring and couldn't finish the race, and he was actually disqualified, and it was his father who came out to help him the rest of the way. Very moving. How many remember the gold medalist that year? How many remember seeing this one between, you know, since 1992? Yeah, so sometimes we don't, very moving, because we see what happens when help happens, and God is our helper. He is the one who reaches out to us to help us. And he's a God who longs for us. He longs to hold our lives in his strong embrace. Do you know that kind of embrace in your life? He's the one who indeed gave all for us. Help has a name in Christianity, friends. Help has a name with God, and it's Jesus. Jesus is the help. God sent Jesus because we needed a Savior. We needed someone to deliver us. We needed a helper to help us with our problem of our sin, which brought judgment before a holy and righteous God one day. And God wanted us to be with him. He wanted us to come home to him. We needed help, so he sent Jesus. And Jesus became our help by dying on the cross for our sins. And then when Jesus left, you know, another helper comes. It's called the Holy Spirit. That's God that comes to live in us and sustain us in this life until Jesus comes again. God is doing that for us. Jesus is giving this incredible parable about the lost son, which relates to our lostness before a God who is a God who runs to us. Are you open to his help? Maybe for the first time, or maybe for another time, as we continue to understand the awakening to the longings that are in each one of us, the awakening to the regret over trying to fulfill longings apart from the God who is the one who can fill those longings. And then this awakening to help. Admitting that I can't do this on my own. I need help. And God sent that help. His name is Jesus. We're going to take communion after we have just a moment here. But we want to remember that Jesus is our help today as we take communion. I want to invite you to make sure you complete this card to turn into us. For those of you that have been regular, like third time and on now, some of you have been teasing about that, you can just put your name on here. You don't have to. Just give us an idea. Let us know that you're here is really helpful to us. But if you take the back side, everyone, there's some places on here you can maybe make a step today. Today it might be that you'd like to make a step and, you know, make a commitment to Jesus. If it might be for the first time, or a recommitment to Jesus, like, man, I've kind of been out here trying to live life apart from the Lord. I want to get back to being in connection with him. Or like next week, if we have any baptisms, we'll have baptisms right here. And maybe you've never been immersed and been baptized and identified yourself with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection by being completely buried underwater. It's a glorious moment, and it's what Jesus commanded us to do. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And friends, we're going to be doing that right here next week. Indicate to me if that would be something you'd like to participate in. We'd love to do that as you complete this card. I'm just going to give you 40 quick seconds, and then we're going to have communion and close up our services with a couple of great songs. So go ahead and do that right now. Thank you for giving attention to those cards and communicating with me. I appreciate that very, very much. As we go into communion, remember, Jesus is our help. We're going to have a song during communion with just a worship song. You don't have to take communion. Anybody's welcome to take communion if you understand what it is. So you're welcome to. If you're here for the very first time and you understand communion is about remembering Jesus died, and the bread is about his body that was broken, pierced open, and his blood was let out, and he died. He died. The juice is about his lifeblood. We remember that because that's so important to us. And he is our helper in that way. And just because we won't have much more to say before we close after communion, offering envelopes are available. And I just want to say to all the branch supporters that are in the room here, believe it or not, September was our highest giving month that we've had so far at the branch church. And it's like, wow, thank you so much for the help you're giving to extend the reach of the gospel, to make Jesus known in this area. Thank you for your gifts for the Lord. I wanted to say that, especially today, because we just learned that September was our best giving month from the branch that we've ever had so far. Of course, just a year old, but isn't that great? So that help you're supplying, friends, is going toward the preaching of the gospel, letting people know about who Jesus is so important, okay? He is our help, and we're going to have communion after I pray. So what you do with communion is there's a table over here, and there's a table over there, and it has some communion elements. You have to go up and get your communion here, and then you can just hang out or come back to your chairs, and then we'll have our final closing song. So Lord, we want to say thank you for being our helper, that you indeed have offered your very life for the very help that each one of us need. We needed a substitute offering to take our place and pay the penalty that we deserve. And you did that for us, that we could be in your embrace forever and ever. And we thank you again this Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.